a little bit precarious. I'm just going to... Okay, okay, everybody can take a deep breath. Hospitality part three, we're speaking about this week. And so I opted for my most food-themed related outfit just so that we all knew visually what it was that we were talking about. This is my only food-themed related outfit, so, you know, I was going to get it right. We are going to read this morning out of Mark chapter 2. And so I would love it if you have a Bible or if you have an app on your phone that you access the Bible through, if you want to pull it out and join with me as we read through this little section. You'll find it, if you're new to reading the Bible, you'll find Mark is the second gospel. So it goes Matthew and then Mark, and it's kind of like a third of the way to the two-thirds of the way through. Thanks, Evan, for being like an encouraging, you know how to read the Bible, Aaron, well done. All right, it's Mark chapter 2 and it's verse 13. It says, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners." Do you ever read the scripture and just think, I feel like I don't need to say anything else today? Because actually, I'm just adding to God's word, which is already perfect and amazing and has everything that we need to know. But I want to give you some of my thoughts around this passage today. I wonder if you've ever been excluded from something. If you've ever been maybe not invited to an event or excluded from something, like a wedding perhaps, or a women's event, been excluded from a women's event, cheeky. A Christmas dinner maybe, or a Thanksgiving dinner. We celebrated Thanksgiving yesterday, or some sort of important event, or maybe it's not even an important event. Maybe it's just a coffee that you see people having, maybe the mums from school gathering for, or some kind of small party that you know you haven't been included in. Maybe it's the extrovert in me that has this massive fear of missing out. I recognise when I've been excluded from an event and I think I would have liked to have been at that. I was going to put up a picture. A photo came up on my Facebook feed from about 6 weeks ago, and I spent far too long trying to see if I could find this photo to show you this morning. But it was a dinner party that had happened with a group of people from EBC, and it was like the young adults. So, you know, like the Archers were there and the Langmans were there and the Frosts were there. And I saw this photo and I thought, oh, that looked really fun. I wish I was there. And then I realised that it was 6 years ago, or maybe longer. And I still wanted to have been at it. I still felt sad that I was excluded. I don't know. Maybe you feel the same. I don't know if you recognise this, but we all have this need to belong. We want to be included. We want to be a part of the story. We want to see our place. Go back to my notes, hey? It's a part of the human predicament to want to belong. And I'm curious about what your own story of exclusion is. Whether it was a time Maybe at school, when you felt excluded and not included into a moment with people, or, you know, maybe for you, it is seeing things on social media and recognizing that people are having fun or people are at an event that you haven't been invited to. Because my suspicion is that for all of us, in those moments where we feel like we have been excluded, there's this little kernel of disappointment that deposits inside of us. When we maybe, perhaps, think, why wasn't I invited? Maybe I'm not enough to be included in this moment. You know, Simon Sinek has famously said, the most basic human desire is to feel like you belong. Fitting in is important. I don't think he would be the first person to have made that statement, but he put it in a book. So he is famous for making that statement. Brené Brown says, belonging is the innate human desire to be a part of something larger than us. Mother Teresa said, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. These are famous people who have something to say about the human condition, the longing that we have to belong and to be included. But I wonder what Jesus says about belonging. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I made these two statements. I said, I love people and I love evangelism, telling people about Jesus. And both of those statements are still true. But today I want to add this statement. And it's the fact that I believe that hospitality creates a culture where we see the love of Jesus through the act of inclusion. God shows his love in Jesus through the act of inclusion. If you read through the gospel accounts, it's actually surprising to recognize that so many of the stories happen when Jesus is either leaving a meal, leaving some sort of party or some sort of gathering, or he's on his way to a meal or a party or a gathering. In fact, if you read through the Gospel of Luke, there are 10 stories that center around the meal table, around Jesus at the meal table. And you know, in those moments, Jesus is sitting with people and teaching them. He's seeing them. He's welcoming in the outsider. He's giving them his time and his presence. He's making time for people at the meal table. And so if there's that many stories of Jesus talking to people around food, around hospitality, it must be something that's important to God, right? So therefore, it's something that we need to find valuable and meaningful and something that we need to understand. And so we return to this passage in Mark 2. And I want to point out three things that I noticed or that I thought were kind of significant as I read through this passage in Mark, which centers around hospitality and Jesus at a meal. The first thing is that, you know, in verse 13, we see that Jesus sees individuals. He saw Levi and he paused for the individual. Verse 13 says, then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. There's two things that I think is interesting about the fact that Jesus sees Levi in this moment. One is that hospitality is really the act of kind of the one-on-one, or certainly the intimate. Jesus is ministering to this huge crowd of people and certainly having some effective ministry moments, but it's the moments, it's the individual encounters that we read through the Gospels are the moments where people have been seriously shaped and seriously changed changed by who Jesus is. Because as we talked about a few weeks ago, the crowds are fickle. It's those same crowds that like glorify him as he comes into Jerusalem and then crucify him a week later when they're disappointed that they've been whipped into this frenzy. But individuals, in individual moments, Jesus changes people's reality. And he does that here for Levi. He sees somebody. He sees the individual. So what is there for us to learn about seeing the individual? The individual who probably everybody else had walked past because he's sitting at a tax collector's booth. But Jesus says to him, "Follow me." I wonder if that invitation had ever been made to Levi before. I wonder if people just expected that his response would be no way. But Jesus takes the time to see the individual and make the invitation to come. The second thing is that Jesus is inclusive. There is nobody that isn't included in the meal table for Jesus, and it overwhelms me when I look at that in this scripture. In verse 15, it says, "Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners, poor." I don't think it's a strange thing that he's eating with other tax collectors. These are the people that are on the fringe of the community. They're the outsiders that nobody wants to spend time with. And so they've made their own little club, their own little group where they can spend time with each other, where they find their place. But Levi, there's something about Jesus that makes Levi brave enough to say, "Jesus, will you come and eat at my house with my tax collector friends?" And Jesus says yes, because he's inclusive of people. Back to verse 15b. "There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. But when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with such scum?'" It's shocking to read. It's offensive. Let's not pretend like this isn't offensive. Sometimes the Bible offends us, right? Because I read that and think, how could they speak about other people like that? These Pharisees who had learnt the law, but it wasn't written on their heart. They didn't understand what God was, who God was. And Jesus comes as God incarnate, God wrapped in flesh to help us to understand that everybody is included. And I would love to judge the Pharisees really harshly at this moment, but I have to put a mirror up to myself because I exclude people. I definitely recognize they're the people that are cool. They're the people that I want to be with. They're the people that I want to spend time with. I don't think I'm alone. Maybe I'm being vulnerable. You can all judge me for it, like the Pharisees, if you want to. He's inclusive. And then Jesus is in the business of restoring broken people. But we need to see our need for him if we're going to be included in the act of hospitality. If we're going to experience Jesus' healing, we have to recognize we need him. In verse 17, it says, "When Jesus heard this, he told them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous,'" and don't we all know some of those people, "'but those who know they are sinners.'" People who know that they are broken. People who know that but by the grace of God go I. People who recognize that when somebody else makes a mistake, that I have made that mistake too. People who are inclusive of the broken. That's who Jesus is ministering to in the act of hospitality. And that is who we are called to minister to in the act of hospitality. How are we going? It's a hard question that I have to ask myself. Now, Henry Nouwen says of hospitality, hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. Hospitality is not to change people, but to offer them space where change can take place. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines. Henry Nouwen, you genius. Hospitality means primarily the creation of free space where the stranger can enter and become a friend instead of an enemy. It's not to bring men and women over to our side, but to offer freedom not disturbed by dividing lines. This is exactly what we see Jesus do in the act of hospitality around the meal table. Again and again when he invites Zacchaeus, or actually he goes to Zacchaeus' home, but when he includes Zacchaeus or Mary or Simon or the two disappointed disciples on the road to Emmaus, there are moment after moment after moment where Jesus sees the individual and he responds by including them in his circle of community. It's beautiful. It's staggering to consider. But here's where I think that the act of inclusion at the meal table gets even more rich for me. Because as I was researching hospitality in Middle Eastern culture, preparing for this message, I learned about the Solha meal. And Solha meal is a tradition of reconciliation. It was born out of conflict and it's still used today in the Middle East, in Middle Eastern tradition. And it actually dates all the way back to the early writings of the Jewish people as a part of their cultural tradition. And Solha recognises that conflict doesn't just impact individuals. It impacts families, and it impacts communities, and it impacts whole neighbourhoods. There's an Arabic proverb that says, "Nobody can carry blood. It is so heavy, even the earth cannot absorb it. It will remain a stain." See, in the principle of Solha, it recognises that conflict just becomes conflict on conflict on conflict, that we fight for blood, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye, and it just continues to escalate. That part of our human condition is that we seek for revenge. We seek for retaliation when something has been, a wrong has been done to us. And so Solha recognises that if left unaddressed, sometimes conflict can escalate to the point where there is no ability to reconcile or to solve it. And so in this Solha practice, two parties engage in a meal together. They come together around the meal table and it's facilitated by a mediator. The parties both articulate the circumstances of the conflict. They talk about what caused it and how they felt. The person that has done the wrong, they talk about the wrong that they have inflicted and they ask for forgiveness. And the other listens and they forgive. And then through the help of the mediator, they agree on a peace price, a price that will be paid in order to kind of resolve this conflict. But here's the kicker. Once the peace price has been established, they can never speak of the conflict again. It's as if the conflict never, ever happened. It's wiped away. The wrongdoing never occurred. They are fully reconciled and fully redeemed. The relationship has been fully restored at the meal table. You know, what strikes me about the principle of Solha is that it requires inclusion. Because if two parties won't ever come and sit down at the meal table together, they can never resolve the conflict. There's never a mediator that stands between them to help them to find reconciliation. There has to be someone who is willing to broker peace between these two feuding parties. And so picture again this moment with Levi. He's a tax collector. He is literally the worst in their community because he is working for the Romans. He's imposing taxes, these back-breaking taxes that the Romans are imposing on the Jewish people. And he doesn't just take the taxes and say, sorry, I'm here to collect the tax, but he adds a bit for himself. He adds a little on top. So it's even harder for them to be able to fulfill the requirement for them. So he's getting rich from the back-breaking work of his own people. That's who Levi is. That's why the Pharisees are so disappointed at Jesus. He's one of them, but he doesn't belong. He doesn't belong to the Romans because he's not a Roman, but he doesn't belong to the Jews because he's a traitor who's making life even worse and harder for them. But Jesus sees the individual and he doesn't exclude him. He doesn't define him by what he does or how far he has fallen. He says, I'll come to the table with you. I'll come to the table with you and with all of your friends. I'll sit and eat a meal with you. It's a table of reconciliation. When I think about this dinner party at Levi's house, I wonder to myself if there's more at stake here than just a meal. I wonder if all of the meals that Jesus has been eating with people throughout the Gospels are revealing to us the way that Jesus acts as a mediator to individuals and their communities, to individuals and to God. He includes them in meals and he uses hospitality as a hospital to heal the sick. You know, the origins, the etymology of the word hospital comes from the people of God. It comes from hospice. It comes from hostel, from people of God who welcomed the outsider into their homes and took care from them. In fact, the root word was not a building. Hospital was never a building. It was people. It was people who included and saw individuals and cared. It's the act of hospitality. And the Solha meal table is the place of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of restoration. And that invitation to the Solha table, it's not just an old tradition. It's not just an invitation that Jesus extended to his disciples. It's an invitation that he extends to us here and now today. Do you know that Jesus sees you? Jesus includes you. And Jesus is in the business of healing broken people, because he mediates the peace price for us. I want to invite you this morning to partake in communion with me. And I want to let you know this morning that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done or if you feel like that label of scum is how you've been defined or how the people around you perhaps have defined you. Feel free to pull the tops off. It's okay. I'm not going to be distracted and neither is anybody around you. They're noisy. Let's call it what it is. You may feel like you are unworthy of the attention of Jesus this morning. But I want to encourage you today as you take this Solha meal to see Jesus in the place of mediator, including you at the meal table, reconciling you to the Father. The peace price has been set today, and it's his body that was broken on our behalf. Nobody can carry blood. It is so heavy. Even the earth cannot absorb it. It will remain a stain. Jesus can absorb that stain. He can carry the weight of your brokenness this morning and reconcile you to the Father. In Him, that stain is washed clean. I'm going to remind you afresh this morning that God shows you His love in Jesus through the act of inclusion. And so would you, here we go. Maybe I won't do it because it's too noisy. Would you partake with me this morning? I want to read to you out of Matthew 26. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took some bread and He blessed it. And then He broke it into pieces and He gave it to the disciples saying, take this and eat it, for this is My body. You can eat the bread. And He took a cup of wine and He gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and He said, each of you drink from it, for this is My blood, which confirms the covenant between God and His people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Will you drink from that cup this morning? Let's pray. Psalm 103 says, let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things that He has done for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for His unfailing love towards those who fear Him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. God, we recognize this morning that we are broken and in need of Your goodness. Father, we come to You as the sick and ask that You would restore us. Thank You for seeing the individual. Thank You for including us in the meal, the Soha meal, which reconciles us to the Father through the mediation of the Son. We are overwhelmed by a God who would choose to do that for us today. Let it not be lost on us. I want to invite you to stand this morning as we spend a couple more minutes declaring the goodness of this God who has reconciled us. You know, all year we've been speaking about this sermon series, It Is Finished. A love that changes everything, and a love like this. And my prayer for you as you enter into this moment of awe in who our God is that you would see the finished work of Jesus on the cross, His love, that has changed everything for us. And then you would be moved to a place of loving those around you by all that He is.